Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. The text that we've chosen from the coming Wednesday night assignment. We read in verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." In many of the major cities across our country, today groups of men will be gathering together, banging heads, breaking bones, throwing tackles, hitting hard. And these groups of men like to liken themselves to animals. They take pride in the fact that they are animals. In fact, many of these groups are named after animals. There's the Chicago Bears, the Detroit Lions, the Atlanta Falcons, the LA Rams, the Denver Broncos. They take pride in naming themselves after animals. Now, never in the history of the National Football League, and I go on record right now prophesying, never in the future of the National Football League will a team ever be named the Lambs or the Sheep. Why, they're talking about expanding the NFL right now, perhaps to Louisville. I guarantee Louisville will not take on the name the Louisville Lammies. Or the Charlottesville Sheep. It just won't happen. Why? Because lambs and sheep do not conjure up in our minds images of toughness or togetherness. It just doesn't paint those kind of pictures in our minds. Lambs and sheep, we know, are some of the dumbest and most helpless animals in all of God's creation. No team will be wanted to know as the Lammies or the Sheep. But God, our Father, in His honesty, has likened us to lambs and to sheep, because we are rather dumb and very helpless. Why, He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We've wandered off. We've stupidly ignored the things that are right and good. We are like lambs and sheep, dumb and helpless. But the Lord hasn't forsaken us, nor does He come down on us. But rather, He gives a promise to us in Isaiah chapter 40. You see, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah's book, the Lord pointed out that the people of Israel, of Judah, had become corrupted and polluted with iniquity and sin and rebellion. Like sheep, they were acting stupidly. Like lambs, they found themselves in situations of great vulnerability. And the Lord points that out through the prophet Isaiah consistently in those first 39 chapters, as we have been seeing. But does He write them off? Does He give up on them? Does He turn away from them? No. In chapter 40, after convicting the people of their sin, He tells Isaiah to speak to His people. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Comfort them. I've pointed out their weaknesses, their sins. Now comfort them. For I am giving to them a shepherd, verse 11 prophesies. A shepherd that shall lead my people. A shepherd that shall carry the lambs, the weakest, the most worthless monetarily, the most helpless physically, carry the lambs in his arms and gently lead those that are with young, those that are bogged down or slowed down by circumstances or situations. Here, a prophecy is given of a coming shepherd who would comfort these people, lead these people, love these people, and feed these people. Who is that shepherd? The revelation of who that shepherd is given to us throughout the New Testament. Why, in John chapter 10, and perhaps you can jot it down and keep it in your notes and look it up later, but in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ came on the scene, and Jesus declared in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep." He is the good shepherd who died for us. Then the revelation goes on. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 13, and I believe it was Paul who penned this particular epistle. And there in chapter 13, verse 20, Paul, or whoever, said, "Now the God of grace and peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." The writer of Hebrews says that he is the great shepherd risen from the dead. And then there is further revelation given to us in Peter's epistle. In chapter 5, Peter, talking to the elders, in verse 2 declares, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And then, in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I like that. The chief shepherd who shall appear, Peter says, then you will be rewarded for your faithfulness in service. The great shepherd, the writer of Hebrews declares, is the one who was risen from the dead. And the good shepherd, Jesus told us, is the one who died on the cross for us. So, we have revelation in the New Testament declaring who this shepherd is. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But in the Old Testament, we have illustration depicting what this shepherd does. The New Testament gives revelation declaring who he is. The Old Testament gives us illustration depicting what he does. And for a few moments, I want us to consider that Old Testament illustration that really paints a picture about our great, good, and chief shepherd. You see, shepherds were known by the people of Israel. Their economy, their society was agrarian. They were farmers. They were sheepherders. They were very familiar with the idea of shepherds. But not only in their culture were they familiar, but in their scripture, there are numerous examples of shepherds that played a key part in their history. And these shepherds paint a picture of Jesus Christ for us with real clarity. Why the first shepherd? Genesis chapter 4. There the second man ever brought to this earth through natural childbirth. was a shepherd, a man named Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. His older brother Cain, we are told, was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. And one day, these two brothers were making a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain brought of the fruits of his hands what he toiled and struggled to bring about, his own energy, his own efforts, and he offered that upon the altar. But God never accepts what we do in our own energies, by our own efforts. It doesn't work. You cannot be saved. You cannot be honored. You cannot be anointed. You cannot be used if you are trying to do it in your own energy. And so his offering, Cain's, was rejected. But Abel, there's another story. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he brought his offering by faith, not according to his works, but by faith, an offering that was a lamb. And he slit the throat of that lamb, and he dedicated and consecrated all of his work, all of his thing, by the blood that was shed of an innocent lamb. The lamb was slain by the first shepherd, and God honored that offering. The blood fell to the ground, and God was pleased with that offering. For you see, Abel speaks to us of the good shepherd, John chapter 10, who gave his life. How so? After Abel sacrificed the lamb, Cain was ticked off and mad. He was mad because Abel's offering of blood was accepted by the Lord. Abel's offering of faith was honored by the Lord, and Cain's was rejected. So he rose up and he slew the shepherd. And Abel, that first shepherd, his blood, we are told, fell upon the ground. You see, it wasn't just the sheep that was slain, but the shepherd was slaughtered in the story of Abel. And here is the incredible truth. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who became the Lamb of God. He became a sheep, if you would, for me, and was slaughtered, the shepherd becoming a sheep. Even as Abel was slain, so is that one who fulfilled that type, Jesus Christ. Understand this, dear precious folks. Jesus, the God of very gods, became a lamb, a sheep. Would you do that? If God came to you and said, I want you to become a sheep, go out in the valley of the Applegate, live among the sheep, graze with them, hang around them, swat away the flies and put up with the burrs, live in the barn, and then be slaughtered. Would you do that if God asked you to do so? Yet, when Father turned to Jesus, and when Jesus agreed to become a man, the step down from where Jesus was to taking on humanity was a greater step down than if you became a sheep or a lamb. He did it for you. He did it for me personally. And here's the kicker. He remains in that state of humanity forever. It wasn't that he just became a lamb and then laid aside that humility, that humanity. He retains that state of being God-man through all the ages to come. For you. For me. Now the blood. The blood of Abel was spilled on the ground of the altar. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain, who had just killed Abel, said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said to Cain, Cain, the blood of your brother cries out unto me. Oh, in that is an interesting point. God says the life is in the blood. And the blood spoke. The blood cried out to God. Even as the blood of Jesus Christ, the slaughtered shepherd, the good shepherd who gave his life, cries out. How does it cry out? Listen while I read to you from the book of Hebrews again. It says, and Jesus, chapter 12, verse 24, if you're taking notes, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Why? What did the blood of Abel speak? Condemnation. God says, the voice of Abel's blood is crying out to me. Cain, you've killed your brother, and the voice of his blood cries out in my ear. But the blood of Jesus, the good shepherd, speaks of something better, not condemnation, but of salvation, redemption, forgiveness. I love it. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And it cries out from the ground. It cries out from the foot of the cross. Forgiven. Cleansed. Redeemed. Sin is forgotten. That's why the book of Hebrews says the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel, the first slaughtered shepherd. Well, we have not time today to look more into Genesis 4, but perhaps in your own meditation, when you look at Abel, you will see a type of the good shepherd who gave his life, died on the cross. Oh, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, illustrated in the life of Abel. But he is not only the good shepherd, he is also the great shepherd that the book of Hebrews speaks of. The great shepherd resurrected. That takes us to a second story of another shepherd in the history of Israel. This shepherd had 12 brothers, but he was his father's favorite. His name? Joseph. And his father favored Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors, a coat that spoke of his favorite status and authority. Joseph went out into the field to tend the flock of his father, we are told in the scriptures. And his brothers were jealous because he was his father's favorite. They were also in the field, but they were jealous of Joseph, even as Jesus Christ came to minister in this world to God's people. But there was jealousy. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites and religious leaders said, hey, who are you to come and assert authority over us? Who are you to seek primacy above us? And they too were jealous of Jesus, this great shepherd. Joseph's brothers decided he must die. Even as the Pharisees, Levites, religious leaders said, we will not have this man, Jesus, rule over us. Away with him. And so what did they do? They took Joseph and threw him into a pit, leaving him to die. And they took his coat of many colors, covered blood, or spread blood, pardon me, upon it, and went back to their dad, Jacob, and said, oh, Joseph has been killed tragically by animals. And they left him in that pit, and the brothers thought that he was dead. But one brother went back, perhaps feeling guilty, maybe compassion, and pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to a group of slave traders. These slave traders took Joseph down into Egypt. Through a series of events, which of course we don't have time to go into this morning, many of you know them well, Joseph found himself the prime minister of the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He sat on the throne of Egypt. He was in charge of the affairs of Egypt. Amazing miracle took place. This man whom they had left for dead is now ascended to the throne of Egypt in a place of power. Years later, there was a famine in that whole region of the world. Joseph had been warned by the Lord of the famine to come. And so Joseph wisely there in Egypt made preparation, storing much grain, much food. When his brothers and his father in Israel heard there was food stored up in Egypt, of course, not knowing that Joseph was still alive or had any part of that plan, they went down to Egypt to gain food. And they begged of this prime minister. And then Joseph blew their minds when he said, it's me, Joe. I'm your brother. And they were terrified. And the Lord said, or pardon me, Joseph said, don't be grieved. God has set me in this place to save many people this day. I am in the place of authority, of rulership, to save you in your difficulty, in your hardship. Don't you know? It speaks and points and pictures Jesus Christ, a shepherd who was also hated by his brothers, a shepherd who was slaughtered and sent to death by jealous brothers, but a shepherd who rose out of the pit from the grave. A shepherd who found himself exalted at the right hand of the Father. Why? Where he ever liveth to pray for us and supply our needs and intercede in our behalf and to watch over us who are in Egypt, this world, this land. Now here is the interesting thing. Perhaps you recall in that story of Genesis how Joseph in that place said to his brothers, come on down, bring dad with you and come and live in the best part of the land of Goshen, a land of abundance, of provision, the best part of all of Egypt. You come and live here. And then it goes on to say, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. They hated shepherds. And yet, here are these shepherds living in the best neighborhood in all the land. Why? Because there was a shepherd on the throne, watching over them, providing for them, caring about them. In this world, Jesus says, In this Egypt, you will have tribulation. Do you know that? The Egyptians of this world, if you would, hate the shepherds, the sheep, the people of God. They're an abomination. Jesus warned us, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul tells us all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yet here's the irony. Even though Christians are an abomination in the eyes of the world, in many cases, in many places, yet we're provided for. We're blessed. God keeps taking care of us. God keeps watching out for us. God keeps blessing us in this evil, wicked world. Why? Because at the right hand of the Father, there sits a greater than Joseph, a resurrected shepherd, Jesus Christ, who prays for me daily, who cares about me constantly. And this world, they can hate me, misunderstand me, not accept me. But spiritually, I live in the land of Goshen because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, resurrected from the dead, living in me, as Hebrews declares, working his will and giving his blessing to my life, my great shepherd. Oh, we must move on to the final example. Hard to do because there's so much more to say. But we see the third example, even as Abel represented Jesus, the good shepherd who was slaughtered. Joseph representing Jesus, the great shepherd, resurrected in a place of authority and protection for his people. Finally, we see Moses, who represents the chief shepherd, coming back and taking us out of Egypt, bringing us into the land of milk and honey, that place called heaven, where we're going to live for eternity. Moses, who for 40 years was a shepherd on the backside of the desert. Moses, called by the Lord to go into Egypt where God's people were stuck, and say to Pharaoh, the leader of that region of the world, let my people go. God used a shepherd. And this shepherd Moses came to Pharaoh and said unto Pharaoh, let my people go. Go to a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about this man, Moses. It was not necessarily an easy decision. Did you know that Moses was next in line to become Pharaoh? He was adopted by Pharaoh. For 40 years, he lived in the palaces and splendors of Pharaoh's house covering. But he forsook all of the pleasures of the palaces and comforts of Egypt because he cared about the people of God who were enslaved and stuck in Egypt. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, left the palaces of heaven, the ease and pleasures and joys of heaven. And Jesus Christ forsook that to come to this planet, become one of us, and bring deliverance to us. Moses was tempted, no doubt, to stay in comfort, to avoid the hardship of desert life, even as Jesus, the chief shepherd, was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, Satan took him up to a high point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, said the prince of the world, the god of the world, names for the devil, If you bow down to me, all this will be yours. Just bow down to me. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Jesus knew that Satan had the authority to give him those kingdoms. But then, if Jesus did not go to the cross to die for the sins of humanity and just took on those kingdoms temporally, physically, people would never be saved eternally. Oh, they might have an easy life here and now. They might have a prospered life on this planet, but they would go to hell eternally. Jesus Christ said to that offer from Satan, get thee behind me. For even as Moses was sent to deliver the people out of Egypt, Jesus Christ was sent to take us out of Egypt into the land of promise, a place called heaven. He's the chief shepherd. Even as Moses went up to Mount Pisgah. And there from that mountaintop, he looked into the land of promise and he saw a land flowing with milk and honey. He had a vision of the land of promise before the people ever saw it. So too Jesus Christ has seen heaven. Do you know that? He came from heaven. He presently resides in heaven. And he came down from that mountain, Mount Pisgah, if you would, to say to us, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The chief shepherd. I've seen it. He said, it's worth it. Hang in there. Heaven is incredible. The Bible says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for you who love Him. The chief shepherd coming back for us, saying to the Pharaoh of this planet, Satan, let my people go, and we will be taken by him into heaven, where we will live eternally. It's going to be far out and beautiful and excellent. The chief shepherd. And so I see my Lord Jesus. We see our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, dying. The great shepherd, resurrected and interceding while we're here. The chief shepherd returning, coming back for us. We see Jesus Christ. You say, well, John, that's an interesting analogy. Seeing the shepherds depicting Jesus. And by the way, we've just scratched the surface of that. But what does that really have to do with me today? Listen. I struggled with this message very, very intensely. You see, I told you I went to the mailbox early in the morning and found my keys, which was a confirmation in my heart that God had honored that day of fasting and prayer, as I explained earlier. But all morning long, as I was in my study at home preparing the message for today, I was pretty excited about what I was going to share from Isaiah 40 about the majesty and might of God. And I had my message pretty well worked out. But something was troubling me. I could not get verse 11 out of my mind. All morning long. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs in his arms. And he shall gently lead those that are with young, slowed down, not traveling as fast. And I prayed, Lord, do you want me to teach on Isaiah 40:11? But I really didn't want to, because I already had this message worked out. I was excited about it. A lot of time went into it. I really didn't want to teach this verse. And yet, there was something stirring in my spirit. So, in the early afternoon, I cruised down to Jacksonville post office with my returned keys. Go to my box, see if any mail came in. Still pretty much deciding to do the other message, the majesty of God. Yet wondering, I opened up my mailbox. The only thing that was in it was a magazine that I didn't order. I don't know, it's some Christian thing, publication. And on the cover of this magazine was a beautiful drawing of a shepherd carrying a lamb in his arms and leading a flock. And in bold printing, underneath that picture was, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom." And I looked at that cover. You've heard me say at studies, not infrequently, don't you wish the Lord would sometimes send you a letter in the mailbox so you would know what his will is? Here's this magazine that I didn't order, with a cover that doesn't relate to any article in it, just a cover. I took that to be a letter from the Lord saying, I want my people to know. My people who this week, in trying to fast, may have not made it through the whole day, who meant to not eat and yet ended up munching on a cracker or two, or a burger or two, or a steak or two, who wanted to pray with intensity but found their minds wandering, who meant to do well but found their own weakness, their own untogetherness, who have a feeling as though I don't really care about them as much as I do about others. You tell them that it is the lambs, the most helpless, the weakest, that I carry in my arms, in my bosom, closest to my heart. It is those that are traveling slowly, bogged down with circumstances, that I lead gently. You tell my people on Sunday that I really, really love them. I am the good shepherd. I died for their sins. It's taken care of. I am the great shepherd. I'm praying for them, providing for them. No matter where they've been, I am the chief shepherd. Coming back, I'm going to take them out of the land of Egypt into the land of promise. You tell them that I am their shepherd. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord your God. And that is why I share this message with you today. I really believe it's from the Lord to simply say to you, He's in love with you. He's a shepherd, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd. No challenges, no heavy exhortations, no necessarily creative theology. Just a message of love saying, you're my people. I carry you in my arms. He loves you. He really, truly loves you. Would you embrace it today? Don't try and understand it. Don't argue with it. Just say, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.